All right, that's not going to work. All right, so like Marcus said, we are in Ephesians 1 again. Let's just start out by, even though we're in the tail end of this section, let's just read the whole section again that we're going to be in. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Who has an ESV? I'm going to steal your Bible. Guys, this is embarrassing, but let me explain, okay? So I have it in my notes, but it only goes through verse 10, because I wasn't paying attention when I pasted it in. And the Bible translation I have right here, it's not an ESV. And the wording, I don't want it to be confusing anyone, so thank you. Don't tell Justin, please. All right, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Thanks, Levi. All right, guys, let's pray one more time. Gracious Lord, as we come to this incredible text, one last time, I pray that your truth would shine forth, that your word would be preached accurately, that we would walk away from here marveling at our salvation, marveling at what you have done, the abundance of blessings that are available to us in Christ through your plan of redemption. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. Bless our hearts. Make us receptive to your truth, that we might not just be acquiring mental knowledge, Lord, but that we might be changed. We might be made more like Christ, that our eyes would be open to see the glories of your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So last week, thank you, Phil. I was so distracted by my lack of an ESV Bible, I didn't even notice he was putting a table right there for me. So let me just repeat what we said last week, that our goal is for these two sermons. Our goal is that we would walk away from these sermons with a compulsive desire to praise God because of what he has done to save us. All right, let me say that one more time. Our goal last week and this week is that we would walk away from here with a compulsive desire to praise God. Okay, compulsive meaning a desire that we cannot shake, a desire we cannot say no to, a desire that is a knee-jerk reaction, a compulsive desire to praise God because of what he has done to save us. All right, so just briefly, I want to go back over the points that we covered last week. So we said in this passage, we have six reasons to praise God for our salvation. The first reason we have to praise God is that we have been chosen. Before the foundations of the world, long before anyone existed, God chose to save sinners. So if you were in Christ this morning, it is only because he set his love upon you in eternity past. So this means that we must be humble, knowing that we are saved, not because of anything in us, but only because God is a gracious God. All right, the second reason is that we have been adopted. God did not just choose to save us, he chose to make us part of his family. So that in love, he predestined us for adoption. So it's important to remember that God did this because it was in line with his own perfect plan, because he wanted to display the glorious riches of his grace. Remember, we said it's not so much about us as it is about God glorifying himself, because there's no greater good in the universe than the creator of the universe to receive glory. So God saving us causes us to be a lantern that's held up for the world to behold God's glory, that this righteous God would save sinners. All right, the third reason that we saw to praise God is because we have been redeemed. Okay, so he chose us, he adopted us, and then he redeemed us. We weren't saved and adopted just because God decided to give us a free pass on our sin. Right? He didn't just kind of move on from our sin and say, because I'm gracious and loving, I've decided to not care about what you've done. I've decided to not care about my righteous standards, my purity, and my holiness. No, in order to save us, in order to make us part of his family, there still was a penalty due for sin. So we were redeemed because at great expense to God, at the cost of his own son, he redeemed us, right? Through the shedding of Christ's blood, the second member of the Trinity, that is how we have been redeemed and adopted. That was God's redemptive plan when he chose us. So seeing this great price paid on our behalf should immediately elicit praise and adoration from our hearts towards God, right? We should see what God has done to save us, and there should be no possible response other than to fall on our knees and worship when we see that the second member of the Trinity was crucified, and not only crucified, but bore the wrath of God on our behalf and was raised from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. All of that happened so that God could save sinners. That should immediately cause us to worship God in humility and adoration. Okay, and the fourth and final reason that we looked at last week was that we should praise God because he has given us revelation. Right, God revealed himself to us by sending his son, who is the exact imprint of his nature. So we get to see God. Guys, listen, we get to see God more fully now, right? In the age of the New Testament, in the time period that we are in redemptive history, we get to see God more fully now than at any other point in redemptive history. Because Christ has come to earth. We get to see Christ, who is the exact imprint of God's nature, right? In many times and in many ways, God revealed himself through the prophets, but now we have the eternal Son of God who has come. And so we are incredibly privileged to be exactly here where God has placed us. And what an incredible blessing that we get to be here and see the full plan of redemption laid out. There are no mysteries left as to how God is going to save sinners. We've seen the whole picture. And that's an incredible blessing that often I don't think we really think about. We just kind of take it for granted. We say, well, this is when we were born. You know, when else would it be? You look through the whole Old Testament and how they yearned, waiting to see how God would fulfill these promises, and we get to see. And that is an incredible blessing that we should be so grateful for, and it's such a privilege. All right, so now this morning, we'll be looking at reasons 5 and 6 of these 6 reasons. So we'll be in verses 11 through 14. So the fifth reason, okay, first reason for this morning, fifth reason in this passage is that we have been made heirs, okay, H-E-I-R, not A-I-R-S. We have been made heirs. What is an heir? Think of a prince or a princess who is set to inherit the kingdom from the king and queen, right? They are next in line to become rulers. That is what an heir is. And even for those of us who are not royalty, which probably is most of us, an heir also just means the one who is in line to inherit, right? Inheritance is not a huge a deal in our culture, typically. You know, it's not something we talk about often. In this culture, you know, that the Bible is written in, inheritance was a really, really big deal. You know, think of the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Where Jacob tricked Isaac into thinking that he was Esau, and Isaac blessed him with the blessing of the firstborn. He gave him the inheritance and the birthright of the firstborn. And you remember how angry Esau was, Right? Jacob had to flee for his life because he was afraid that Esau would kill him. It was a really, really big deal. The firstborn male was typically the one who was in line for the inheritance. They received a double portion of the inheritance, and really they were the one who was viewed as the one who was carrying on the family name. So they kind of assumed leadership of the family as the heir of the family, as the firstborn. So think about why was Esau the one who was, in the story of Jacob and Esau, why was Esau the one who originally was set to be heir? It wasn't because he did something amazing. It wasn't because he earned it. You know, he and Jacob didn't have a thumb wrestling contest, and then Esau won. And it's like, okay, well, I guess you can be the heir, right? No, he was the firstborn, and so not because of anything he did, but simply because of who he was, his birthright, he was set to be heir, okay? And that's important. Remember that. Put a pin in that because we'll be coming back to that later. Being an heir, it's not because of something that somebody earned. It's because of who they are. All right, so now let's look at how the Bible talks about inheritance, this idea of inheritance from a spiritual perspective. If we look at inheritance as it relates to the person of Christ, listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It describes Christ as the firstborn of all creation, right? Not because Christ was a created being, but it speaks to his preeminence, right? His position of authority, of being first, of being most important. And Colossians 1:15, it says that Christ is the heir of all things. All right, so the true spiritual heir of the universe, the true spiritual heir of creation is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is above all things. He is preeminent. He is first. So Jesus Christ is in a position of authority. He's above all creation. He is the heir of God the Father. Right, so that's Jesus, but this says that we are heirs. Right? Why, well, how can that be? We were not born as heirs, right? We're not the firstborn of creation. We were born as enemies of God. You know, we were not born as children of God. Paul goes on in Ephesians to actually say we were born as children of wrath, right? We're children of the devil, children of the enemy. And nothing could be farther from being an heir of God. Imagine two kingdoms. They're at war with each other. And the king of the first kingdom says that he has decided to appoint as his heir the prince of the opposing kingdom. Right? That would be absurd. That'd be really bad battle strategy. You're fighting this kingdom, and it's like, but you know what? I want the ones who inherit my kingdom to be my enemy's prince. That's who I want. This verse says that we have obtained an inheritance in Christ, an inheritance from God in Christ. So that absurd of example, that's kind of like what's happened right here with us. Romans 8:17, it says that we are fellow heirs with Christ. So if we are in Christ, then despite who we are by our natural birth, we are fellow heirs with the firstborn of all creation, God's own Son. Guys, think about how incredible and amazing and impossible that is, that we as sinners who were born at enmity with God, that now through Christ can be called heirs. We have an inheritance in God, and we are fellow heirs with the second member of the Trinity, God's own Son. Guys, this is absolutely incredible. How can this be? Remember our second point last week. We were chosen and we were adopted, right? We were adopted. So now we are God's children. So now we are in line for an inheritance because God has truly adopted us into his own family and made us his own children. That's how this is possible, right? Because God is a gracious God who loves to save bad people. He doesn't just save them from the punishment of sin. He adopts them into his own family. So remember what we said earlier about Esau. The heir is a position that someone is born into. It's not something that they earn. So if we are heirs, it's not because of our works or that we somehow deserve it. It's not because we caught God's eye or we did something amazing that made him want us to be part of his family. We are heirs because God chose to adopt us, right? Despite ourselves, despite everything we brought to the table, which was just sin, which was just filthiness, we are heirs because God has chosen to adopt us in Christ. So here's the point. This is all of grace, right? Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. Being an heir, having an inheritance from God the Father, is all of grace. The inheritance that we have, it's not because of works. Our inheritance, our eternal life, all the blessings that we have in Christ, that we get to spend eternity with God, this is something that has been given to us because of who we are in Christ. Guys, do you see that you did not contribute anything to your salvation? Do you realize that? That is so essential. That is so necessary. That you guys come to the point of realizing it's not just 99.9999% Christ and then a little tiny bit you. We are spiritually bankrupt, right? We bring nothing to the table. God did not save us because of anything to do with us at all, and we have to understand that. God saved us completely despite of who we are. And he saved us in Christ and adopted us. Paul is using this word because he wants his audience to know that what they have been given is not because of what they've done. It's only because of God's gracious character. Guys, he is such a loving Father. There is enough grace in God the Father through Jesus Christ to save the most despicable, most vile sinner. All right, so this word for obtained an inheritance, it is one Greek word. Okay, that whole phrase, obtained an inheritance, is one Greek word. And in its technical sense, it means to get something by casting lots. Right, casting lots is similar to rolling dice. So is there any skill involved in rolling dice? If they're fair dice, no. Well, you put them in the thing, you roll them up, you shake them out. You have no idea what you're going to get, right? It's a completely random number. Anything that you get is just by chance. So what's Paul saying using this word? I can tell you emphatically, he is not saying that we are saved by chance or that our salvation is somehow insecure. I think Paul's point is that from our perspective, there's no way of saying why one person accepts Christ and another rejects him, right? From our perspective, often those who seem from us to be the most primed to accept Christ, we think they seem the most ready. How often have you heard someone say, man, they would make the best Christian if they would just get saved, right? How often do those ones never accept Christ? The ones that we think are the most deserving, the most ready, the most able. And yet, often those who are the most hardened, the most vile, the most undeserving, the ones that we think are furthest from Christ, the ones we think there's no way they could ever be saved, those are the ones who are broken by God's grace. Those are the ones who come to Christ. Look at what he says controls the outcome. He says that those who obtain this inheritance do so because they've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Does that sound random to you? Does that sound unsure? No, God is never surprised. God knows exactly who he is going to save and give an inheritance to. So what's the point? The point is that anyone who is saved is only saved because of God graciously drawing them to himself. If someone is saved, it's not because they were smarter than the next person in line. It is not because they were more moral or made better life choices. Guys, if you are saved this morning, it is not because you were smart enough to realize how much you needed Christ. It is not because you made good choices leading up to that point in your life and so you were just primed and ready. No, anyone who is saved only because God graciously revealed himself to them. Remember what Paul says a little bit later in chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. It is so important that you guys see that you contribute nothing to your salvation. It is all by God's grace. It is purely by God's initiative and purely through the work of Christ done on your behalf. Guys, again, I'm going to beat this drum so hard, we bring nothing to the table. We are spiritually bankrupt, morally depraved. We have nothing to offer, and yet God, in his graciousness, has given us an inheritance through Christ by redeeming us despite ourselves. So knowing this should make you humble, knowing this should make you dependent. When we see that God saved us by himself, for himself, we stop trusting in our own strength. We stop trying to find self-worth in silly and sinful things out in the world, right? When we know that God saved us not because we were worth something, not because we earned it, not because we caught his attention, we stop thinking that our value is dependent upon something that we can find out in the world. We stop thinking that our value is dependent upon what other people think of us. Because we understand that the only value we have is what we have been given in Christ. And that was given to us as a gift of God's graciousness. So our entire value system, our entire paradigm changes to be defined by the gospel. So now the only thing that we want, the only thing that we desire is what we have in Christ. The only thing we desire is to see God glorified in us. So what does Paul say is the purpose of all of this? The praise of his glory. This is the second time that we've seen this in this passage. Paul says God has done this for the praise of his glory. God did this so that we who were the first but hope in Christ, so that's believers, would exist to show off his glory. Remember, God is in the business of showing off how great his attributes are. And for God to do this is not arrogant like it would be if we did something like that. For God to do this is right because he is the only one in the universe that actually deserves praise. Right? God made the universe. So the universe exists for God. Oh, this should do two things for us. First, it should humble us because we are not nearly as important as we like to think that we are. As the universe doesn't revolve around us and what we get and what we want, the universe revolves around God. Everything exists to bring him glory because he made everything that exists. The second thing that it should do is it should make us grateful, right? So it should humble us and it should make us grateful. God could have chosen to glorify himself in any number of ways. He could have chosen to glorify himself by displaying the purity of his righteousness and sending all of humanity to hell. And you know what? That would have been good. That would have been right. That would have been just. That would have been marvelous. All of creation would have cheered if God had chosen to display his glory in that way. And yet, despite his rights as creator and righteous judge, despite his prerogative where he could have chosen to do that, God didn't display his glory in that way. He displayed, through his infinite wisdom, mercy, and grace, to glorify himself by saving a lost humanity that didn't deserve to be saved. So if you are in Christ this morning, you were predestined to adoption before the foundations of the world, which God accomplished by redeeming you through the blood of Christ and forgiving all of your sins. And now, as an adopted son or daughter, you have been given an inheritance as a fellow heir with Christ. And all of this ultimately has been done so that God would be glorified, which is why Paul writes this entire beautiful, run-on, giant sentence to the praise and exaltation of God. So, we have been chosen, we have been adopted, we have been redeemed, we've been given revelation, we have been made heirs, and finally, we have been sealed So the sixth reason that we have to praise God because of our salvation is that we have been sealed. The last thing that Paul says about our salvation that should cause us to praise God is that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in the ancient world, when the king sent a letter, the envelope would have hot wax dripped on it, and the king would press his signet ring into that wax. Everyone knew what the symbol of the king looked like. And he would press his ring into that wax, and it would show that it was a letter from the king. So anyone who saw it knew who it was from. They knew it was authentic. And it also showed that nobody had tampered with the letter, right? You couldn't open it without breaking that seal. And so if you got that letter from the king, and that seal was still on and unbroken, and it still had his signet ring pressed in to the wax, you knew that this was actually a letter from the king, and it had not been tampered with in any way. In the same way, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit to show that we belong to him and to guarantee that we will reach the destination he intends for us to reach, which is to be with him. One commentator says, when God gives us his Holy Spirit, it is as if he stamps us with a seal that reads, this person belongs to me and is an authentic citizen of my divine kingdom and a member of my divine family. So what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? I want to just take a brief time to look at what does it mean, or what is our relationship with the third member of the Trinity? Just some general truths in regards to our relationship with the Holy Spirit in no particular order. First, he indwells you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within us. So Almighty God, through his Spirit, has taken up residence within humanity. Regeneration, which is where our nature is converted from one of loving sin to loving God, this takes place because of the Spirit living within us. That is how we are brought from death to life. Second, he helps you, he advocates for you, and he sanctifies you. So it is the Holy Spirit within us who is changing our hearts and making us more like Christ. Okay, so he doesn't just bring us from death to life. He also sanctifies us throughout our time as a Christian and makes us more like Christ. Do you guys probably know the song? You know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, those are the things that the Spirit causes to rise up within us, and not because of anything within us, but because he is within us. So throughout our Christian lives, we are growing in all of these things because of the Spirit of God that lives within us, changing us from the inside out. So we have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee. He lives within us, and he has given us new life. And when did all of this happen? Paul says this happened when you heard the word of truth, which is the good news of salvation, and believed in Christ. So if you are here this morning and you know that none of this has been talking about you, if you've been hearing all of these blessings and they've just been going over your head because they're not that interesting, or they just can't relate to anything that you have experienced, I plead with you to come to Christ now. See how glorious this salvation is and cry out to God to save you. Paul says all of this, all of these amazing blessings, all that is available to sinners in Christ is because they heard the word of truth, because they heard the gospel and they believed in him. It truly is that simple. Something this amazing is available to sinners because they put faith in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel message is that Christ has done all of the necessary work to save sinners, and that work is credited to us simply because we put our faith and trust in him. Or maybe you're here and you just don't know. You don't know if you've experienced this or not. Sometimes you feel like you have, but you have doubts. you know, nags at you, it keeps you awake. Guys, please don't keep that bottled up. This room is full of adults who love you, who want to see you come to Christ. You have nothing to prove to us. If you are in that position, if you are afraid to talk about what you're struggling with, about your doubts, about the fact that you just don't know, please talk to one of us and let us open up the Word with you. Guys, I beg you, do not look at this amazing salvation and then turn away. Do not look at what God has done to save us through Christ and move on to something that you think is better. All right, finally, Paul says in this passage that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. What does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit living within us is God's down payment towards his redemptive work that will culminate with us seeing him face to face. I think about sometimes when you're buying something, you guys are young, you probably haven't bought anything that needs a deposit. When you get older, sometimes you buy something that's big, you have to put down a deposit. It's not enough to just say, hey, I want this, I'm going to come back for it later, don't touch it, don't move it, but just trust me, I'll be back later. Right? No, you put down a deposit, a pledge to show that you truly intend to buy whatever it is, that you are serious about it. God has promised that our redemption will culminate with us living with him forever. And in order to prove that he will keep his word, that he is serious about this, he has put his own Spirit inside of us as the down payment, as the guarantee that he is going to bring us to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So God has given us his Spirit to show that he is keeping his promise to sanctify us and glorify us and bring us to himself. God will not leave us as a half-finished work. And he gave the Spirit to guarantee it. So if you're in Christ this morning and you are discouraged, if you're discouraged by your circumstances, if you are discouraged by your sin, if you just wake up beaten up because you're just not as mature as you want to be encouraged because God is going to finish his work in all of his children. Our promised inheritance, our eternal life, our sanctification, our glorification, God gave us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that he is bringing all of these realities to completion. Now, Paul ends all of this with what has now become a familiar refrain, to the praise of his glory. Okay, do you think Paul is trying to hammer home a point about God's purpose? God chose you for his glory. God adopted you for his glory. God redeemed you for his glory. God gave you revelation for his glory. God made you an heir for his glory. God sealed you with his Spirit. Why? For his glory. That is Paul's desire in all of this, that God would receive glory. Okay, so as we come to the end of this passage, let me ask you, do you understand your salvation better now than you did 2 weeks ago? I hope you do. In studying this, I understand my salvation better. There are so many beautiful truths about the reality of our salvation. But the real question is, does understanding your salvation better make you want to praise God more? If you do not have a stronger desire to praise God now than you did before, any measure of greater understanding that you have about your salvation is not accomplishing in your heart what it should be. But let me also say that if your heart is not responding to this truth as it should, let that drive you to Christ instead of to despair. Plead with God to give you the right response, not just an intellectual understanding. Right? Anybody's understanding can grow. Anybody can figure things out. But for our hearts to change, we are completely dependent upon God. So if you can see that these things should be amazing to you, if you can see that these things should be humbling, should be drawing awe out of your heart towards God, but they're not, cry out to God, because He is the one who can accomplish that in your heart. Guys, I need to plead with God for the right response just as much as you do. I have to ask myself that in my study, did this cause me to love God more? Guys, is your heart captivated by the grace of God? All right, think about what that word means. Being captivated means that it consumes your thoughts and your energy and your affections. Hey, it means when you wake up in the morning and you're lying there and then you have that thought pop into your head that just makes you excited for the day, just immediately gives you energy. That thought is that God's grace has been made available to you, that you have experienced the grace of Almighty God and now you have the privilege of living for His glory. Okay, that's what it looks like to be captivated by the grace of God. That is what excites you. That is what energizes you. That is what gives you fuel. Guys, if you know Christ, I want you to walk away from this with your heart singing. I want you to walk away from this so full of joy and so encouraged that you cannot contain it. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to praise God for in these verses. And if you do not know Christ, I want you to walk away rightly recognizing God's grace that is available to you. This amazing grace that causes Paul to bless God in this way is available to any sinner who would take hold of it and put their faith in Christ. So, bless God. Why? Because He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And in what way has He blessed us with every spiritual blessing? By choosing us. And in choosing us, He predestined us to be adopted into His family. And He did so in order to magnify the glory of His grace. And what does it mean that He adopted us? It means that He redeemed us from our sin. How, you ask? By lavishing His grace upon us, by revealing His plan of redemption to us, in sending His Son to become our substitute and save us from the penalty of sin. And after we were redeemed, He gave us an inheritance, appointing us as heirs and sealing us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that He would carry us to completion. And all of this for His glory. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You so much for Your redemptive plan in Christ. That You are such a gracious Father that You would choose to save the most despicable sinners. That You would pour out Your wrath upon Your own firstborn. The heir of all things, Lord, would carry our penalty for sin because You wanted to display the incredible, excessive riches of Your grace to make bad, wicked sinners Your children. We thank You that You do not leave us in that state, Lord, but You redeem us and You change us and You are bringing us to completion in Christ so that one day we will see You face to face as glorified sinners who look like Christ. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, that through Your Spirit within us we have an inheritance ready to be given to us on the last day, that He is the guarantee that You will keep Your word. Lord, will You change each of our hearts to beat only for Your glory? Lord, make us unable to do anything but praise and glorify You because we are so overwhelmed with what You have done to save us. Lord, we ask that You would help us to love You more. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, guys, thank you for putting up with me through Ephesians 1. It's been a wonderful study for me. I hope you've been blessed by it as well. You're dismissed.